Mark 12:28, New King James, ready, begin.
When Moses' Christ came, and having heard them reasoning together, perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all?
Jesus answered him, the first commandment of all commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one.
And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment.
And the second is like this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these.
So the scribe said to him, well said, teacher, you have spoken the truth.
And to love him with all the heart, with all the understanding, with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices.
Now when Jesus saw him answer his question, he said to him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. After that, no one will
hear you. Amen. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for being the living word among us. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for dwelling in us. And we just pray you'd come upon us now and teach us, Lord, and give us each that rhema word that you want us to hear from you. We love you, Lord. Thank you for your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Isn't that a fascinating statement? You are not far from the kingdom of God. Whoa, that's still not close enough, is it? You've probably heard that one. Some people miss heaven by 18 inches. The difference, what is it? The distance between your head and your heart, you know? And so why would he say to the scribe, you're not far from, because the guy answered really well, didn't he? Jesus said, you know, he's basically love God and love your neighbor. That sums up the whole law. And this guy gave commentary on that and really did well, didn't he? Better than all the burnt offerings, all the sacrifices, all the rituals. It's better than that. But the problem is we can't keep the law, right? That's why that guy was not far from the kingdom of God. He needed to come to Jesus, and I hope that he did. Sound like he was on his way. And that's what we're talking about today. The text, really the springboard text that we're going from is from last week's text in 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, specifically these two verses. And whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment. Notice that singular. What? This is his commandment. Here's the spoiler alert, the answer ahead of the test, that we should believe on the name of his son, Jesus Christ. That's it. And there's an and there, but it's an outflow. And love one another as he gave us commandment. So that's the command. That's the one thing that pleases God more than anything, right? Is to come to Jesus. In context, that chapter 3 is talking about living righteously and loving our brothers and sisters, agape love, selfless love, practical love. You know, not just lip service, but serving. And he talks about as we do that, we assure our own hearts because our own hearts can condemn us. And again, that takes us all the way to where we're at. Whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Now, because we all know we fall short, right? But as his children, we're keeping his commandment because we keep trusting him. We're locked in. We're his, and we trust in him. So let's just work our way down this fill in the blank here and then do some, hopefully some testifying along with that. So why then do we have the law? What's the purpose of the law? I bet you if you ask most Christians, what's the purpose of the Ten? Why do we have the Ten Commandments? I bet you because we're so biblically illiterate that most Christians would say, well, that because it's, because, you know, that's how you get to heaven, or at least because that's how we please God. And in a sense, that's true. But what's the main, can anyone tell me, what's the main reason we have the Ten Commandments in the law?
To bring us to Christ.
Amen. Thank you, preaching teacher. Another teacher in the, it doesn't count what she, you know, I'm just kidding. Thank you. No, I appreciate
not the way that you answer, but you answer loud and clear. And that's coming from a student that can be sheepish myself. So thankful for the Simon Peters and the Roses in the classroom, you know, and others. But that's right on. But I mean, I know I'm really, you know, beating on that, playing that same string, but it's just true. That's the mindset of, for the, if you ask anyone in the world, they would say that, if they believe or have any measure of faith, that, you know, so I keep the commandments, you know, that, but even if, as Christians, they think we have to keep the commandments to be saved or to please God. The truth is we have to do better than that, you know, and we can't. And so, well, that's what we're going to look at. So what's the purpose of the law? And
what Rosa said is somewhere in the middle there. We'll fill that in. But number one, this is from James, kind of referring to a verse in Leviticus. Number one, I'm not sorry. Yeah, you know what? I made a huge mistake there. No, that's right. That's right. My mistake is now. This is from Galatians 3:12. Number one, yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them, the commandments, shall live by them. The word is live. So it is good, right? It's if you, you know, don't steal from people and don't cheat against your wife and on with someone else's wife or husband, and don't murder people and rob banks, and you know, you're gonna have a better life, right? You're gonna have a much better life, but the problem is it's not gonna get you into heaven. Number two, for whoever, this is from James chapter 2, for whoever shall keep the whole law yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. Wow. So that rules all of us out, right? The person says, well, I keep the commandments. No, none of us do perfectly. We fall way short, don't we? Number three, Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. For I say to you that unless, he's saying this to his disciples, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. As Pastor Chuck would say, their jaws must have dropped when he said that, you know, his disciples. Because to them, the scribes and the Pharisees, they were the ones following all the rules, and they were the upright ones, and they were the leaders. They'd be like saying, whatever, I'm not going to give an example because I don't have a good one. So isn't that interesting? Unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees. And again, in our reading, it was a scribe that came to Jesus and asked him, what's the greatest commandment? And what's a scribe? They were people that could write, but they were also like lawyers, and they would write contracts, but they knew the word. This guy knew the law and knew the word. But as we talked about, he was not far from the kingdom of heaven. He wasn't there yet because he hadn't trusted in the Savior yet, right? So that's pretty straightforward. We're getting to it. Number four, the law was given to show us that we are sinners and that we need a Savior. That's not a verse, that's just a statement I made. But you, on your own time, could look up Romans 3:19-20. And then the reference to 2 Corinthians 3:7-9, I like those verses because Paul there is comparing the glorious law of Moses. It's the law is good, but he's comparing it to the law of the Spirit, the new covenant that we live in. And in 2 Corinthians 3:7-9, he refers to that covenant of the law as a covenant of a ministry, that is a ministry of condemnation and a ministry of death. So the law is a ministry of condemnation and of death. That comforts me because I find myself trying to keep the law or follow rules or worried about, well, if I'm doing this or if I'm not doing that, I'm definitely a hand wringer. And then when I'm doing that, I'm thinking in legal terms. Like Pastor Chuck said, and I hope this resonates in your heart like it does mine, God does not want a legal relationship with you. God wants a loving relationship with you. He wants a Oh yeah, in this that's what you'll find in 2 Corinthians 3:7-9. It says in there it's a ministry of condemnation, and it's a ministry of death. but it also talks about how glorious it is, right? I mean, it had its purpose. Peter taught, 2 Corinthians 3 is an awesome chapter. It talks about how Moses' face was glowing, you know. And then, but then, you know, in the Old Testament account, it said he had to cover his face. So you think it's because he's just blowing everyone away, like the sonic boom or whatever. Like the other thing, that man, they had these flames. And I'm not kidding you. We were from here to across the street, I think. And when those flames went up, like a Kiss concert, sorry to give a secular reference, but you could feel the warmth. You could feel it like 100 feet away. What's after what I'm saying? Oh, Moses. So the Old Testament, his face would glow and he'd have to cover it. It said there in I think Exodus, you know, but 2 Corinthians 3 gives more commentary. He covered his face because the glory was fading. It was fading away. Anyway, so just that chapter compares the great glorious law and Moses' ministry with this covenant we live in now, with God himself living inside us by the Holy Spirit. And we just have this love relationship with him. And he just sort of, you know, taps us on the shoulder when we blow it. Oh, yeah, you're right, Lord. And we just get back and keep going. And we're just continually cleansed of every sin, right? 1 John chapter 1, verse 7-ish. The blood of Christ continually cleanses us. The continual is not in your New King James Bible, but that's what the Greek, that's what it means. We're continually cleansed. And that, I'm sorry for all the Peter references. You can speak up anytime, but did I answer it? Probably went way too far on that. So, but we are sinners and we need a Savior. Amen. And here's where our star student nailed it. Number 5. This is Galatians chapter 3, Galatians number 5. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ. Like Rosa said, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. Now, what's a tutor? It's not what you think. Like King James says schoolmaster. So it's not how it sounds. But the Greek word for tutor or schoolmaster or whatever your version says, was a servant on number 5. A tutor was a servant whose job it was to take care of the children and bring them to school. So they were like nannies or whatever. They could be male mannies or nannies, I guess. they would take care of the kids because the master was busy working or whatever. And then they'd get them, you know, they tend to them, and then they would make sure they made it to school. So as you see the logic there, their job was to get them to school. But now they're at school, they don't need their nanny or their manny at that point, right? They don't need them. And so the law was there to, of course, to condemn us, but also sort of as a structure, I guess. I don't know. But, well, even, you know, the old system, they saw where they failed, they would give their animal sacrifice. But the main thing, it's to bring us to Christ. It's the law is a mirror. The law is this perfect standard, right? The law is this perfectly straight rod, and you put something crooked next to it, and you can see that it's crooked. Or like light that shines in, you know. Yeah, I'm helping someone else drive. Like some of us helped Inke do some driving, and Onogen, I think some as well. I'm not sure. I didn't, maybe, but for sure Inke. There's someone else that's asked me to help them. And so I was trying to tidy up my car, and it had some spots on it. So then we have some car wash, window stuff in our garage. So I put some on a paper towel, and I wiped off the spots, and looked good. Till I drove right into the face of the sun. So now the spots became streaks, you know? And so that's the idea. We think we're pretty good till we're totally got the sun shining on us, or in this case, the law. That's what the purpose of the law is, right? Do we know the Ten Commandments? We're not saved because of them, but, you know, we can go down them really quickly. No other gods before me. That doesn't mean you can have gods after me. It just means, no other gods but me. Don't make an idol and call it me, you know, and don't take my name in vain. That could be through cursing, or that could just be through not representing. That's what Jesus said to his disciples in Luke. Why do you call me Lord and don't do what I tell you? So that's kind of breaking number 3. Number 4, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. We could get on a whole tangent on that, but we're under a new covenant. So I look at it like, remember the Sabbath day. Remember who's our Sabbath. Jesus. So, you know, remember. But so But you know, when I was teaching my son when he was younger, I said, take a break for God. Then I realized, no, take a break with God. You know, anyway, number five, honor your father and your mother. Number six. And the way I keep these in line is I kind of go from worse to a little bit less worse, humanly speaking. Number six, you shall not murder. Number seven, you shall not commit adultery. Number eight, you shall not steal steal. Number nine, you shall not bear false witness or lie. Number 10, you shall not covet. But then you look in the New Testament, and Paul says coveting is idolatry. And Jesus says that looking at someone with lust is adultery, you know. So we're just, I'm preaching to the choir here, but that's why I do appreciate Ray Comfort's ministry, you know, that Old Testament verse, Psalm 19, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul, you know, and Ray Comfort will interview people and say, let me ask you, consider yourself a good person. Yeah. Well, have you ever told a lie? Well, yeah. What's that make you? Oh, a bad person. Well, more specifically, have you ever told a lie? Yeah, that makes me a liar. Yeah, okay. You know, you ever looked with lust? Yeah. Well, yeah, who hasn't? Well, what's that make you? A luster? Well, that makes you, and Jesus said, you look with lust, you commit adultery. That makes you an adulterer. Have you ever stolen anything? Any value, you know, taking a pen home from work? Well, yeah, when I was a kid, you know. Okay, so you still think you're a good person? Yeah, I think I am. Well, you just admitted that you're a lying thief and an adulterer by heart and a thief, you know. So it just breaks it down, you know. But that it is the purpose of the law. That's why one hymn we didn't sing, but the Keeneys taught me this hymn truly when they started joined us 9 years ago or so, right? This is the second verse of this hymn that they taught me. We'll break into the chorus, but I'll just monotone the words. By God's word, at last, my sin I learned. Then I trembled at the law I'd spurn, till my guilty soul imploring turned to Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. Amen. Right? So, and that was true for me. I mean, I didn't really read the law. I just got straight hellfire through a television. But that, my guilty soul was imploring and begging and really frightened. And so, you know, amazing grace. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved, you know. So, but yeah, the law has its purpose. So we go on from there. We go on from there. Number six. So then let's get to the grace portion of our message here, our testimony. Number six, this is from John chapter six. The crowd was, Jesus was teaching the crowd. And then they said to him, what shall we do that we may work the works, plural, of God? Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work, singular, of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. Isn't that a verse worth marking in your Bible? Man, Chuck Mister likes to say, most Christians' Bibles, if you drop them, you know, just drop them on the table, they should open to Romans 8. For me, I want my Bible to open to John 6, because this verse saves me, you know. What work must I do to be pleasing to God, to do the works that God wants? This is one work. It's just faith. Not really a work. He even gives us the ability to believe. He convinces us, right? Very akin to our text verse here. And this is the commandment that he commanded us, that we should believe on the name of his son, right? That's it. You know, what are the two greatest commandments? To love the Lord with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love my neighbor as myself, right? Jesus says elsewhere, on these two hang all the law and the prophets. The whole Old Testament can be summed up in that, right? But I fall short in that. I don't love God with all my heart. I fall short. I betray him. It was obvious when you're younger, for me, when I was younger, with all these outward sins. Then I did a pretty good at cleaning those up. And then I got married. And my wife had two kids. So instant family. And then here's that sunlight again shining on me. And then I found out some deeper sins, selfishness, impatience, you know, micromanager, whatever. Just, oh my goodness, just, oh, I'm so ugly, you know. And then, you know, still not in glory. So still can be, you know, it's still a battle, right? So I don't know where I was going with that, but that was just more testimony. But that's just, it's, yeah. Yeah, so it's just good to know. And this was my, this is my testimony, truly. It was some years back. And I waver, you know, I ain't proud of this, but I just struggle with condemnation a lot, you know. And it has been a lot since we moved up here. Duh. Move up here, only the family, to start a church, like Pastor Don McClure says. So when you go, set out to go into ministry or any kind of ministry that you're setting out to do, or you know God's called you to, even whatever, housewife, salesman, you know God's called me to this. We set out to do ministry. We're declaring war on the gates of hell. And then we wonder and fret why we're going through problems, you know. We moved up here. We were hitting some major trials. And I'm thinking, man, I'm so sorry. What am I doing, Lord? You know, and both my brother and my mom, this is before we had texting, I think, I don't remember, but they left me an email or something, a voicemail, and both of them said the same thing. Boy, God must have plans for you guys. It was so encouraging at the time, you know, because it's just, and I know you've been through this too, and that's why we take heart. But so a few years back, I was just like, Lord, I just, 1 John, it says in there that John says, I write these things that your joy may be full, but I read 1 John, I feel so condemned, you know. So I just sat down and I just slowly read through it. And that's where he met me. 1 John 6:23. And this is his commandment, that you believe on his son. You know, that's the whole thing. The commandments, it still holds true. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. But how do we love? And that, we're getting to this in our outline here, our sheet, worksheet. What is the best way that we can show love to God? And I think we landed right where we need to be. Yeah, number 7. This is from John 16, Jesus talking to his guys the night before the cross. And he says to them, for the Father himself loves you. Why? Because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from God. Isn't that cool? Because you loved me and you believed that I came forth from God. And that's, I know everyone here has done at least that. You know that Jesus, you know he's the true God and the true Savior. And you, I know you, all of you have come to him in faith and you love him. We don't love him perfectly, but we love him. It's like Peter in John 21. Jesus says, Peter, do you love me? Agapao, same word I told you throughout 1 John. Love, selfless love. Nothing in it for me. Holding someone's head when they're vomiting. I always got to throw that one in. I hate it too, but that's true agape love, right? Right. Yeah. And the nurse is nodding back there. Yeah. In fact, there you go. Yeah. Sorry. It was a nurse that told me that, but yeah, it's, you know, it's a, but here's the thing about John 21. The Greek reads, Jesus says, Peter, do you agapao? Do you love me that way? Agape love. Jesus says, Lord, I'm fond of you, phileo. I'm fond of you. You know, he, how could he say I love you unconditionally? He denied him, you know, very recently. Second time, Peter, do you love me? Agapao. Lord, you know that I'm fond of you, phileo. The third time Jesus says, in the Greek, Peter, are you fond of me? And the scripture there says Peter was sad that he asked him the third time. I don't think it's saying because he asked him three times. It's saying because the third time Jesus came down to his level. Are you fond of me? And he said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. That John 21 should flop open in my Bible too, because I struggle so much with my sin, my thoughts, and then just my self-condemnation, you know.
Love is that.
That's, are you fond of me? Sorry. Oh, yeah. He says, yeah, yes, I'm fond of you. Yeah. He sticks with that. Yep. Yeah, you know, he says, you know all things, you know that I'm fond of you. So sometimes when I'm wrestling, I'll just come to that and say, Lord, you know all things. You know that I'm fond of you and I want to grow in my agape in you. Agapao is the verb, I guess. You get a lot from these, what do they call you, lexicons? Texicons, the Greek, you know, Greek stuff for people that don't know the Greek too well. We did take Greek in the School of Ministry, but it was all Greek to me. Okay, so anyway, but the point, that's the point of, that's the heart of this message is, that's what pleases the Father, is when we say yes to his Son, right? The whole, all the scripture points to Jesus Christ and to the cross and to the resurrection, right? And so, and that's the one sin that will keep people out of heaven. The only sin is not believing in him. That's also in John 16, where Jesus says, when the Holy Spirit comes, he will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. And then he defines all three, and he says, of sin, singular, because they don't believe in me. That's the only sin. And I don't have the address, but there's another verse in Matthew where Jesus says, all manner of sin will be forgiven, all men. I'm paraphrasing, but all manner of sin will be forgiven men except for one. That's the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. And that's just dying without having Jesus, right? Rejecting Jesus. So isn't that comforting? This is the Father loves you because you have loved me, Jesus says, and you have believed that I came forth from God. And so again, in 1 John 3:23, and this is his commandment, singular, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he, as Jesus gave his commandment. Remember, he says, love one another as I have loved you. But again, that's the outflow, right? We know that, we know enough about the Bible and the gospel that that's the outflow of the internal work that he does in us because we believe, we trust him, right? Philippians 2. I don't have that in my notes, but it's, so I'm going to peek so I give you the right address. Very, again, comforting verse. Starts out kind of, huh? But then you get comforted. Philippians 2, 13, 2, 12 and 13. It's really the last part of Philippians 2, 12, where Paul writes, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Ugh, I feel like the scarecrow in front of the Wizard of Oz. You know, I'm just trembling and I'm fumbling. You know? But that's not what it means. It doesn't say work for your salvation. It says work out your own salvation. And here's the text, the context of it from the next verse. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Amen? It's God who works in us. We just trust him. That's, it all just comes down to this, really. I think, correct me if I'm wrong. God's done the whole thing for me. I just have to realize that and say, thank you, I accept it. That's why for me, one of my life verses, if it's not the life verse, is Genesis 15:6. Simply put, it says, Abraham believed the Lord, and that was counted to him for righteousness. He just trusted the Lord. The Lord made this outlandish promise. You know, he said, this old guy who had no kids, wife was barren, you're going to have descendants so many you won't be able to count them, just like you can't count the stars in the sky. And he, by the power of the Holy Spirit, no doubt, Abraham had this childlike faith. I believe you. I trust you. And we just read through that, right? If you're reading the Bible together, right? And, you know, it says in Romans 4 that Abraham didn't stumble at any of the promises. And like, what? You know, Dalmacour would say, what's the King James term? He didn't waver. Don McClure says, I guess if wavering doesn't mean falling on your face, I guess he did, you know. But another thing I heard, you know, it's true. Abraham, you know, his works weren't perfect, but through all the ups and downs, his faith was growing. His faith was growing. And that takes us to number 8. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. That's why we sang this today. I believe in God the Father, right? For the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it, that is in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. Check it out. From faith to faith. Just as it is written, the just or the righteous shall live by faith. So you got faith and believes. And it's the same root word. Comes from the same root word. To trust in, and put your trust in, not just head knowledge, again, it's to trust in, to cling to rely upon. And who else would you want to put your faith in? I was thinking about that too. You know, who do you have? Who do you know in your life? I look around the room. I see a lot of faithful people. I see a lot. I'll say all of you, if not most of you, if I called you and said, "Hey, could you help me with this?" And you said, "Sure, I'll meet me here at this time tomorrow." I'm going there that time tomorrow, because I know that you will be there at that time tomorrow, because you are faithful. As wretched a sinner as you are a faithful, you know, but redeemed. But even as redeemed, we can fail. But so, and this is spoiler alert for later in 1 John. John writes in chapter 5, we accept the witness of man, and we got the witness of God. God has, you know, so what my point is, you know, think of the faithful people in your life. You can just count on them. How much more is Jesus faithful, you know? You know, like remember those bumpers, there used to be a bumper sticker back in my day, in my state, I don't know, weird California, to know me is to love me, you know? And that's true about the Lord too, right? To know him is to love him. And I thought too that you could say with the Lord, to trust me is to try me. Try me, you know, put him to the test, not in the, you know what I mean? Not in that bad way like the devil did, but, you know, Jesus, how I trust him, how I've proved him o'er and o'er, because he's faithful, you know? So to try him is to trust him is to try him. And we can trust him. And that's our salvation, the threefold salvation, justification. We've been delivered. Saved means salvation. Saved, the same as deliverance, being delivered from the penalty of sin, justification. From the presence, from the power of sin, what we're going through now, sanctification. And from the presence of sin, glorification. That's our hope and what we're looking forward to. So, it just comes down to just he's done it all, right? And he's proven himself to all of us. And so, and just the last one on our sheet here has to do with this phase we're in now. We're in the, I call it the fun phase. I like to say justification, penalty of sin dealt with. Glorification, presence of sin gone. The fun time is between here and here, you know? This is the challenging part. Living in these bodies of death in this sinful world with all these wretched people around me, you know? D.L. Moody was supposed to have said, he said, the hardest man that I've ever had to deal with is myself. And he probably meant it. You know, I can say that and sound spiritual, but it's really you who bug me, you know? But the deal is with the flesh. So, number 9, here's our answer. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, and we were, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. That was a verse I didn't get for a long time, but now it makes sense to me. It's talking about this second part of our salvation that we're in now. We're being saved by his life. And that's the whole story of the gospel, right? Jesus died on the cross for our sins, according to the scriptures, right? He was buried. He rose again the third day, according to the scriptures, right? He's in his resurrected body. He walks on this earth for 40 days, only seen by those who know him and love him. And after those 40 days, what did he do? What happened? He ascended into heaven. Before he ascended, he told his disciples, wait for the promise of the Father. What was the promise of the Father? That was the outpouring of the Spirit. Before he ascended, in John 20, he breathed on his disciples and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Now, if Jesus breathed on you and said, receive the Holy Spirit, do you think that you would receive the Holy Spirit? So we believe that they were born again at that point, John 20. But he still said, you're not ready for this ministry, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. He ascends up to heaven, and then they waited 10 more days, there in Acts chapter 2, what happens? The Holy Spirit falls on them and they become filled. And the greatest miracle of all is it says Peter standing with the 11. He wasn't saying, if all these forsake you, I never will. You know, he was standing with the 11. And then he preached this message and 3,000 people get saved. And, you know, and so that's, and that's still the age that we live in. The church was born when the Holy Spirit fell on them. The church's mission is over when the Holy Spirit, the restrainer, 2 Thessalonians 2, is taken out of here. And we, when he takes us out of here, that's the church age. And then they'll start that last, that 70th week of Daniel. That's a different message. We'll get to that when we get to Revelation. But number 9 here, that's it. So here, I almost left out the application. So he goes to heaven. He sends the Holy Spirit. Yes. It is another, what do you call it? Another work of the Spirit, but please write Ephesians 1:13 on your sheet. And that's where it says that when we believed, we were sealed with the Spirit, right? And that's why I asked Lord to do those two hymns. Oh, perfect redemption, the purchase of blood. To every believer, the promise of blood, the promise of God, the vilest offender who truly believes, that moment from Jesus, a pardon receives, that sealed with the Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes in. I will never leave you nor forsake you. We cannot. David prayed in Psalm 51, take not your Spirit away from me. We don't have to technically pray that. He won't. Now, as far as us abiding in him and walking with him and being empowered by him, that's a different story. But he will never leave us because he's in us. He is in you. He will be with you. Later, he said earlier, like in John 14, he's with you. He'll be in you. John 20, he's now in you. And then in Acts 2, he came upon them. But even after that, you go to Acts 4, and it says, Peter, filled with the Spirit, preaches some more. Comes back, tells his guys about it. They're so excited, they start singing this hymn. And you can read that in Acts 4. And then that says the ground shakes and they were filled with the Spirit. There's free refills. You know, we can just ask for the Holy Spirit, but we also need to walk in step with him. And the greatest sign that a person is filled with the Holy Spirit is the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control. I can rattle off those 9 words so well, much better than I can display those traits, right? But those are his traits. And that's as we abide in him, that's the true sign of being spirit filled. Yes, he gives us gifts. There are spiritual gifts as well. And they're all viable. But the point of number 9 here, but we're saved by his life, is that he lives inside us. And I heard, I'll just close with this. I won't hurry, right? I got this from someone, I'm not going to say who, about hurrying. So I know I called you out by name on Zoom last week. Sorry about that. but it's fundamental. This is the Christian life. Again, it's knowing that we just belong to him. It's life in the Spirit. We belong to him. Knowing that he lives in us. I heard a pastor talk about someone else who somewhere on the coast of California somewhere was this artist, and he was painting something. And you ever watch an artist paint? And when they start, even last night, there was an image on the screen that you're like, well, we kind of know what it's going to be because this band sings the same song and it ends up being Jesus. But at first anyway, this guy on the beach is just drawing some kind of a beautiful scenic picture. And it takes a while, but as you just watch, you're just blown away. Well, like Brother Terry, he's not bragging, but the proverb says, let another praise you and not your own lips, and someone else, not your own mouth. So Terry is an amazing artist, and he's never had any training. Display on the wall there, you know, someone gifted like that. But the point this pastor was making, you know, you watch the guy painting, and you go, man, I wish I could paint like that. Maybe he could give me lessons. I ain't got the knack. I could have zillions of lessons I could never. And the guy that was telling the story said, if the guy could just like step inside my body and then guide my hands, then I could paint like him. That's the gospel. That's the new covenant That's the life in the Spirit, that somebody is inside us. And it's really just about spending time with him, just spending time with him and just loving him and accepting his forgiveness and not micromanaging my own sins or my own weaknesses. It's just getting my eyes off myself and on him. You know, that same 2 Corinthians chapter 3 passage or chapter says this. I almost have it memorized. I don't want to butcher it from the pulpit, so I'll read it to you. First, it says this, 2 Corinthians 3, 17 and 18 are the two verses. But 17 says, now the Lord is the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is God himself. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. You and I are free. We're free from sin. You mean I could commit any sin I want? I'm not going to go to hell? As John Corson would say, yeah, if you want to be stupid, you know, you want to screw your life up. But we are free. We are free. What does Paul say? All things are lawful, but not all things are profitable or that aren't expedient. But it's bigger than being free. I can sin any sin I want. I've tried that enough times with brownies. It doesn't work, you know. I know I'm not going to hell for brownies, but man, I'm gonna need a new stomach or something, you know. But what it means is we're free not to sin, right? Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. The freedom not to sin. So that's the idea. And so he lives inside of us. And so the Spirit of the Lord is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. That's an awesome verse, isn't it? Just beholding him as in a mirror, whether it's through his word, spending time in fellowship, singing to him, anything that's related to him, accepting his grace, you know, hearing his voice. I have a good brother who said, he had this, he would fast, you know, and he was fasting at this one point. I don't know, you know, he usually fasts to a certain time. And he said one time, the Lord said to him, no, I want you to eat right now. Just eat. You're hungry. You eat, you know, and that's just the freedom of this loving relationship with a person, like the people in our lives. Amen. So that is that. Justified freely through Calvary's love. Oh, what a standing is mine. And the transaction so quickly was made. Same thing. The moment I believed, you know, when is a sinner I came, boom, saved. And it's true. We've talked a lot about that. If someone truly comes to the Lord, they're saved and they're locked in. And he's not going to let them fail, you know. And then just the thing, again, it pleases God. In our text, it says we're pleasing to him. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. So, again, just trusting him, just trusting in his Son. And it pleases him. And when the first time you did that, the Bible says that, you know, you were saved, you're sanctified, you're justified. The propitiation, however you want to pronounce it, that's the satisfaction of God's righteous anger against evil. The point is, as a Christian, he's not mad at you. He's not angry at you. He has nothing but love for us. Now, sometimes he disciplines those he loves, and spankings don't feel good, do they? But still, he does not condemn us. He loves us. And I think of the prodigal son. He wasn't a pig because he didn't stay in the pigsty. He finally came to his senses. He blew all that money. He threw away his virginity, right? He messed with harlots. Who knows? He might have had diseases. Think the worst. Whatever. He was, you know, he was in that sense the worst. But he came to his senses. And he even thought, my father's servants, they have more than enough to eat. He thought, I don't know. And he matured too, right? Because before, he was like, give me the goods. Now he's thinking, just make me a servant. You know, that's a sign of maturity too, right? He said, I'll just go back to my father and I'll say, Father, I've sinned against you and against heaven, and I've done what's evil. And, you know, just make me like one of your servants. Because he knew at least he could eat then. And you know the story. He comes to his senses. He starts heading back. Bible says, you draw near to God, what? He'll draw near to you, right? And I think it's much like that. I know he had to come a ways to get home. But when he was way far off, what did the father do? He ran to him. Yeah, he lifted his, that's right. He, that it, he had robes, no doubt. He was a dignified, he was a man that was undignified, they say, right, in those days. He lifted up his robes, and he ran out to his son, and he tackled him, right? And the son does get the confession out, because, you know, the gospel is, John the Baptist and Jesus both say, repent and believe the gospel, believe the good news. Do you think the son had repented? Obviously, he had turned, he came to himself, came to his senses, and he was already repentant, and he got his confession out. Father, I've sinned against you, against heaven. Father cuts him off. Bring the best robe. Bring the ring, you know. And so that's the point, again, the message. How are we pleasing in God's sight? This is his commandment, that we believe in his son. We've already done that. So he's pleased with you. So I'm going to close with this from it's a movie from years ago. I'm not saying I necessarily recommend the movie, you know, because it's maybe kind of PG-13-ish. But the point is, the guy and the girl have a falling out. And the guy knows he messed up, and he comes back. She lets him in the house, and he says hello, and he starts telling her he's sorry and for this and that and this and that, and she just starts crying. And after he's done with his confession, she says to him, "You had me at hello." And that's what God says to us, you know, when we feel condemned or we need to confess something. If you don't remember anything else, the Father is saying to you, "You had me at hello. You know, you had me when you said yes to my son." Lord, thank you for that truth, for the gospel, which is truly good news. We just thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.